to keep and understand and to know. So anybody find anything in here that would address the first, let's say, first 8 verses that would deal with a Christian?
I can see the people who are caught up on
it. How so, Ben?
Like in verse 4, where it says, in the case of having the gift where and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
Because salvation is a heavenly gift and you're given the Holy Ghost.
Okay, good. All right. That's a good point. Okay, anyone else see something along those lines where people could skew this into understanding it could mean you could lose your salvation?
I don't think it's talking about salvation, but as you said, it's talking to babes.
Okay.
Because of verse or chapter 5.
Uh-huh.
And you see other places where babe is mentioned. You see Peter is speaking to babes and 1 Peter 2:2.
Mm-hmm.
You see Paul is speaking to babes in 1 Corinthians 3, mm-hmm. 1-2.
Right.
These babes are babes in Christ.
Okay.
So I had a real hard time to find out that these people weren't saved, and then the context is not talking about salvation at all, but repentance and works.
Okay.
Because of verse 6 and 7.
Okay.
Fruit, Mary.
So would you say this isn't Christians?
I would say it is Christians.
Okay. All right.
Very baby Christians.
Okay. All right. Good thought. Good thought process. Someone else? Go ahead.
Yeah, I could see how they understand or how they think along those lines because it says that they're called into repentance again, which means like they would have to repent once, and if you've repented once, and I guess through repentance you've accepted. But I saw you kind of see that kind of that slim mentality
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
But that if like if I didn't know the context of this passage, I would probably be susceptible to having someone teach me it in that way.
That you could lose yourself.
Yeah, I would see that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Alright, anyone else? See something in
that? Another thing in verse 1
mm-hmm.
that would kind of be a ruin. It says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection. So it's almost like he's saying, okay, let's not talk about the doctrines of Christ. Let's go on and talk about this.
Okay. Okay.
More of like a doctrine of the kingdom.
Okay, good. Uh-huh. All right. Good. Someone else?
The reason that he's saying to leave the principles of these things was because they kept on returning to them.
Okay.
That's what he's saying. He's saying these people were Jewish people who are now, this is what I'm going to go by, is that they are saved, but they were so used to a life of generations of going back to these works of repentance that are dead works and going back to just faith towards God.
Mm-hmm.
They kept on going back towards that because it was more easier to do mm-hmm. that because you're doing something to obtain your salvation when really all you need to do is put your trust and believe that God's grace is sufficient.
Okay. All right, so why do you think it can't be dealing with Christians who could lose your salvation? What are some things in this text that would suggest to you that it couldn't be a Christian losing salvation?
I think the whole thing, when everything up to this point has really tried to sell Jesus to them, I guess you could say, and it seems like from verse 3 through 19, they've really gone away from Jesus, and there's more emphasis on God the Father. Like, God keeps coming up, not Jesus again.
Okay.
And in verse 5, where it mentions the world to come, mm-hmm. that was kind of a little bit of a giveaway point, like millennial theme.
Good.
And, or millennium theme. And, It almost had like a taking the mark kind of feel to it. Like mm-hmm. like if you fall away and you take the mark, that's how you
good.
Are lost. And
okay.
you can't, it's impossible to be called back after you take the mark.
Okay.
That's how I read it.
All right.
Going through it.
But there's a problem with that. What's the problem? It doesn't say what. It's nice conjecture, but it doesn't say mark. It doesn't say.
Oh right, yeah.
You know, so I mean, it implies it, but it doesn't say it, and that can be a problem.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. Someone else?
Yeah,
why couldn't it be Christian here?
Laying on hands from the for dead works, just gathering what there is. I mean, apparently Christians do that, but it's not been taught in years. Just gathering from what it is, laying on hands, is literally biblical.
Okay.
The thing what they're talking about laying on hands is the priest used to lay hands on the animal.
Right.
Laid on the animal's head, and it became very personal. So same with baptism.
What else would the apostles do too when they laid hands?
Yeah.
They would heal people. Okay, and they would show the power of the Holy Ghost by them laying their hands. So yes, it could be that too, Robert. Yes, definitely. Okay, anything else that would show you that this might not be Christian stealing here?
Verse 6 says, seeing they crucified themselves and God afresh, that wasn't necessarily the Gentiles or Christians that crucified them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It was the Jews.
Good. Good, man.
And they claimed that they said, his blood be upon us and our children.
Good.
So, and it says they crucified him on flesh, however, afresh. I mean, obviously, all of us are in a way spiritually responsible for his crucifixion because he took our sins.
Okay.
They physically are responsible.
Who physically killed Christ?
The Jews.
Yeah, the Jews did.
The Romans did.
Well, yeah, definitely.
The Jews were physically.
They were the ones that were responsible, though. You're right, both were. Both Hebrews and Romans. The Hebrews said he blasphemes because he says he's who? He says he's God. So they wanted him out of the way. Yep. Okay. Good. Okay, someone else? Why couldn't this be Christian? Why don't you think this is a talking about Christians here? There's one word in here that really just sticks out.
Impossible.
Good. Excellent, Rachel. It's impossible. So if you lose it and you want to get it again, it says what? It's impossible to renew it. So whoever loses it can't get it back. So the Church of Christ teaches that you have to, by faith, trust Christ and be spiritually baptized in order to go to heaven, okay? But they also teach you can lose it. And then they teach you by faith you can ask Christ to save you again, but you don't necessarily have to get baptized again. At least that's who I've dealt with several times with different people who are part of that group. Who teach you can lose your salvation, but all you have to do is have faith to get it back. But again, I kept saying, why don't you have to be baptized again? If baptism was part of the first terms of salvation, why don't you have to be baptized? It says because you show that you believe by being baptized. And then you take them to Hebrews 6 and you say, look at it, it says it's impossible. If you fall away, guess what? There ain't no getting it back. It's impossible. So what do you do with that? And they just look at you and they don't know how to explain it, you know, because again, they don't deal with it, or they deal with it in a different setting. Again, I have not had anybody ever explain to me what they believe about that verse. But that's a very big term there. It's impossible. So once you lose it, whoever I've ever talked to who believes you could lose your salvation, again, they struggle with this. It's impossible to get it back. Okay? So, that's a tough hurdle to overcome for those who think you could lose salvation. Good. Anyone else see anything?
I'm sorry, did you say the LDS?
Church of Christ, I believe. Okay? The Church of Christ. A lot of the Church of Christ, I haven't talked to too many people out here. A lot of the people I've talked to who are people that have played for the Red Wings or have played for the visiting club, and there's a lot of Church of Christ down south who believe this way. And some of the Church of Christ I know believe up here, but I haven't had a lot of experience with locally. But people who have been raised in churches down south. The Church of Christ is very popular down south. Okay, anyone else care to comment about this? Why couldn't this be Christian?
It's interesting when you study the word fall, it's the same word that they use when Jesus fell down on the rocks there and prayed in the garden. Mm-hmm. It's the same word that's used for fail when John Mark failed. Same word there, to fall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think John Mark was saved, obviously, even though he failed.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus fell down, you know, he fell down, he got up, and buried the cross for us.
Good. Someone else, any other thoughts or comments or questions you might have? This is a tough text. And hopefully by the time we're done tonight, we'll have an explanation that you will find acceptable and we'll go through. But again, it's a very tough text. And not very many people have caught a grasp of this. Again, going back to what we first initially started talking about in the introduction to Hebrews, we said that Hebrews was talking to many different types of people, okay? Primarily Jewish people, as the deaf would give the sign Jewish. This is the sign for deaf, and the deaf use for Jewish people, okay? Because of their little beard. Okay? So, all right, what different types of Jews are we dealing with in this book? Refresh my memory again, and yours. What are we dealing with in this book?
Believing Jews.
Jews, describe that, Ben.
Well, it has not only the head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. They not only have the knowledge, but they have the heart belief.
So they've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, okay? You have Jewish people who trusted Christ as Savior. What else do you have in there here as we deal with this?
Jews who don't believe.
Okay.
And, of course,
okay, well, primarily Jews who don't believe the message at all. Then what other kind of Jewish people do you have?
Jews that believe intellectually, but they
They've heard it, they've come close to it, but they haven't taken that step of faith and actually trusted Christ as their Savior. Okay, and then any other Jewish people we're dealing here? Yeah, those are the three major groups, okay? And again, as you look at this text and as we go through, as we jump from chapter 5 to chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So he's leaving something that we were talking about in chapter 5, and we're going to talk about something, okay, totally different in chapter 6. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So again, if you're going to set aside the doctrines of Christ, if you're not going to follow them, if you're not going to believe in them, if you're not going to embrace those doctrines of Christ, let's lay them aside then, and let us go on to perfection. Okay? What's perfection mean? Something's perfect, what is it? It's without blemish. Okay, that's one definition. Robert, what else?
Thinking to the doctrine of Christ would be sinless, would be without error.
Okay, what else can perfection mean, though? What?
Completion.
Completion or maturity, okay? So he's talking about, let's talk about growing or being mature, okay? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He goes, okay, we're going to set aside this doctrine of Christ and go back to what you originally are believing, or how you were raised, or whatever, how you heard the message of the gospel. Let's go on to more perfection. Let's take that leap of faith. But in order to do that, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from what, class? Dead works, okay? Don't go backwards. Don't go back to that foundation of the law, the repentance of dead works, okay? Don't go back to that place where you keep saying, I've got to go back, because that's the familiar to those Jewish people. That's where they were. And again, there's these people, and I really believe this group he's talking to here are those people who are on the verge of trusting Christ. They've heard the message. They've come real close, but they haven't made that step of faith to come to know Christ as their Savior. They're weighing in all the differences and all the different persuasions of this that Paul is preaching with, or that they've seen over the years as they watch the power of God work. And we'll show you that. But it says, don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay? Again, because you're going backwards. And of faith toward God only. You know, that's all they believed in is God, and they had faith toward God. And God was the person who the Hebrews adhered to. And they didn't want to hear about this Jesus who said he was God. But they're going back to God again. They're leaving Jesus Christ and going back to God. Then it says, of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, what baptisms did the Jews hear about and know about? Baptism of Moses, which was by aspersion way back, because 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that, right? But what other baptism is very familiar to the Jews? There was a forerunner of Jesus who, okay, John the Baptist, who told them to repent of their dead works, and then prove your repentance by coming down and being baptized, proving that you believe the message of the kingdom and of the forerunner, Jesus Christ. So they had repentance of dead works. They had faith toward God. Lay aside the doctrine of your baptisms, thinking that John's baptism will do anything for you. Did John's baptism ever save anybody? No, take a look at your Bible. I think it's John 1:31. Let me show you what the definition of why John baptized so you understand it. It was to present the kingdom to the Jews. We know that because he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, telling them the Messiah is coming. But look at what John 1:31 says John's baptism is for. Someone read it for me. Who's got it?
And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water.
Okay, so John's baptism, what was the purpose of it? To reveal who?
To Israel.
Jesus Christ to Israel. To reveal Jesus as the Messiah to Israel. And so Paul's going, listen, you guys have been hung up with having John's baptism. You've been hung up with going back and repenting of your dead works and keeping the law and of believing of God. And then he says, okay, and of laying on of hands. Where did you see that? Again, we talked about that. Robert said it was in the Old Testament. They had to lay hands on the sacrifice, the priest would lay hands on the sacrificial lamb, confess the sins of the people, turn the scapegoat loose into the wilderness. Okay, all those kind of things are part of the law in the Old Testament Jewish system of work, so to speak, to show that, you know, redemption and those kind of things. Okay, and also the apostles who were Jewish were told in Mark chapter 16, I believe it was. Okay, let's turn there real quick. Mark 16, beginning in verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 who class? Disciples, apostles, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is what class? Well, shall be. That's where the Church of Christ gets them. Okay? Is he dealing with Christians here, class?
No.
No, he's dealing with Jews here. Be very careful. Okay? Because this is really easy to say, oh, then we have to be saved and be baptized in order to go to heaven. No, that's not what this teaches. It's not teaching the Christians here. Okay? But he that believeth what? Not, and shall be damned. Okay? Notice it doesn't have, include baptism in your non-belief. Alright? And these, what, class?
Signs.
Okay, what's the key when you see that word?
Jews.
Because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews seek a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are for a sign. Okay? So when you see the word signs, it's dealing with Jewish people. Shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe what? Believe the message of Jesus being their Messiah, okay? It isn't believing and trusting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not what he's talking about here. Believe in the message of the kingdom and believe that Jesus is their Messiah, okay? In my name, Jesus said, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall what, class?
Lay hands
on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. Who's the they then? The apostles who were Jewish, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, watch carefully, in confirming the word with what? Signs what? Following. You deal with a Jewish person. You tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They better repent. And then all of a sudden, you have signs that show them, because Jews require a sign, so they have to believe by seeing. Okay? So you tell them the message, they go, I believe, and then there are signs that follow that. They speak in new tongues. They pick up a serpent, it doesn't hurt them. Okay? I had one guy say to me, that's for us Christians today. I said, okay, I'll go home and I'll get my son's 7-foot boa constrictor, okay? And I'll let you wrap it around your neck, okay? And see what happens. Right? If nothing happens, then we'll know that you did what God said. If something does happen and you die, well, then I call the funeral director, okay? Or I put out a glass, I asked one guy one time, and again, this is when I was young, foolish, stupid, zealous, okay? I don't recommend this today, okay? I've matured more than this. But one guy was giving me a hard time, I asked him to go get me a bottle of ammonia in a glass. And he said, all right, but I don't know why. I said, just do it. So I poured the ammonia, because he was into healing and speaking in tongues. I said, okay, part of these signs also is you drink ammonia, nothing happens to it. So go ahead, check a life. He goes, you fool. He goes, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I said, I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That said, these signs will follow them that believe. If you're into signs and this is what you're truly hanging on to, then you can drink that glass of ammonia and nothing will happen to you. Go ahead. No. You're tempting God. I'm not tempting God. That's what the Word of God says. If you're going to hold this to be Christians here, then that's exactly what will happen. If you get bit by a snake, nothing happens. By the way, who did get bit by a snake and nothing happened? The Apostle Paul had that happen. Alright? And again, this is not Christian, born-again Christian, church-age doctrine here. This is dealing with the Jews, and laying on of hands is part of that. Okay? Part of the signs and part of the things that these Jews understand. So again, he's bringing these back up again. He goes, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead. They had a hard time. The Jews had a hard time because the Sadducees didn't believe in the bodily resurrection, and so they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees did believe in the bodily resurrection, and they were fair, you see. Okay? So again, I learned that in a little Sunday school class at some point. Okay? So they had an issue, Jews had an issue with bodily resurrection. They believe you died, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's what they believe. Okay? And then it says, and of eternal judgment. Weren't the Jews always concerned about eternal judgment? Isn't that what Mary and Martha talked about in the judgment at the last day about their brother Lazarus being raised? So that was something the Jews always talked about and had a trouble. who, what would happen at the judgment at the last day. Even the apostles, I believe it is, look at Matthew 24. Even the apostles did the same questioning in Matthew chapter 24, and we've looked at this passage many times, okay? In verse 3 in Matthew 24, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming and of the what? End of the world. What do they know happens at the end of the world? The judgment. They want to know what's going on. So, all these things that are being mentioned here is something that these Hebrews are all worried about, thinking about, planning about. These Hebrew non-believers who have heard, they have knowledge of all these things, but they refuse to put it all together and take that leap of faith and trust in Christ. And then it says, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once what, class? Enlightened. How were they enlightened? How were they enlightened? If you're going to understand this passage, you must understand what it's not saying. It makes no reference whatsoever to salvation. So I would put that in the margin. Does not say salvation. Okay? There's no mention of justification, sanctification, new birth, regeneration, or even being born again. None of the normal terminology for salvation is used in this passage. I've never seen salvation be referred to as being what? Enlightening. Okay? However, the term once enlightened means to have come to the light or have come to an intellectual perception of the truth. It's used in the Old Testament to refer to someone who's been given light by some knowledge or teaching. For instance, Matthew 4:16 says, the people who sat in darkness saw what? A great light. Who did they see? Jesus. Okay? They had an enlightenment. They were enlightened by having seen Christ in his miracle, but everyone did not believe those miracles as a result of the miracles. And the light of the glorious gospel had broken in on their darkness, and their lives could never be the same again because they were enlightened. They saw Jesus, okay? John 1:9, Jesus said he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They had knowledge or they had enlightenment because of who Jesus was. He lit their path, so to speak, okay? And, of course, the same happened to the Jews being addressed here in Hebrews 6:1-8. They were enlightened, but they were never what? Saved. They tasted Jesus, they saw Jesus, they heard about Jesus, but they never made that step. They were enlightened. Okay? In other words, they had knowledge, but they didn't do anything with the knowledge. You know, I was enlightened a lot. And the more I hung around Louise, the more she enlightened me with the Word of God about what salvation was. But it took me 6 months to come to the truth of understanding what Christ is all about. But she kept on enlightening me and bringing the Bible into my life and showing me that it wasn't Mary and it wasn't the priest and it wasn't my good works. And she kept on enlightening me because I had never seen those things before, never understood the Scripture that way. So these people, they were endangered of becoming apostates because of their continual unbelief and rejecting of the light, the illumination they got from Christ, who was the light. And again, the same light that was given to them for them to do something with will then turn to be what to them? Judgment. Christ will not only be their light to illuminate them, but if they reject him, he will be their judge. And they will be sorry that they didn't take. And once they were enlightened, then it says they tasted the heavenly gift. Now, there, like some of you said, there is different references to heavenly gift in the Bible. Okay? The scripture talks about the Holy Spirit is given and spoken as a heavenly gift. Okay? But since he is mentioned in the next verse, this is probably not the reference that deals with him. Right? Because he says, the enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Another heavenly gift mentioned in Scripture is salvation in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But also Christ in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, is called the heavenly gift, or the unspeakable gift, sorry. The unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Neither, however, was yet received by the Hebrew audience in view of verse 4, because it says they it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. So, to taste of the heavenly gift, not partake of it. You know, when Jesus appeared to the women at the well, or the woman at the well, what did he say to her? In essence, here's living what?
Water.
Then what did he want her to do? Drink of the living water. Did he say taste it? What did he say? Drink it. Okay? Is that enough to just taste it?
You
gotta guzzle it and consume it. Drink it. Okay? John 6:32, in talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "Very, very, I say to you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus was saying that eternal life comes from eating, not simply tasting. And God's gift of salvation is in Christ. So again, it's not somebody who has just taken or have tasted the heavenly gift. One of the pre-ministries of the Holy Spirit is to enable the unsaved to have a taste of the blessings of salvation. The Holy Spirit leads someone to repentance, to show them that they need Christ. But tasting is not the same as eating, and the Holy Spirit will give us a taste. He'll show you. I mean, many times I saw God's handiwork in his work, but it didn't convince me to trust Christ as my Savior. I tasted it. I didn't partake. Okay? I dabbled. I took a little drip here and a little drip here, but I didn't partake of it. So I believe what he's talking about, the Spirit of God placed the blessings of salvation on the lips of the Hebrews, but they hadn't taken it. The tasting had come only from what they saw and heard. And as many today have seen, they have not taken and tasted of Jesus Christ. So I believe talking of here about tasting, it's talking about Jesus Christ, because he's the heavenly gift. He's the great gift. So they tasted, they heard about Christ, they saw the miracles of Christ, they heard their ancestors and relatives talk about what Christ had done, how he did all the miracles, how he raised people from the dead. They tasted by listening to what he did, but they never fully trusted him and took him. And it says, they were tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, how were they made partakers of the Holy Ghost? Well, what was a famous event in Acts chapter 2 that many of the Jews were part of? The day of Pentecost. Okay. What did they hear of what happened at Pentecost? Give me some of the things that happened at Pentecost. The cloven tongues came down like as of... Was it real fire? It was like as of fire. It wasn't real fire, but it looked like fire, okay? Looked like fiery tongues, okay, so to speak. What else happened at Pentecost that they saw was a miracle of the Holy Spirit? Maybe the sound of the great rushing wind. Okay. What else? All the different regions were represented there at the day of Pentecost. Jews from every different city and every different, you know, country was there. And they heard the apostles speak in their native tongue. Even though the apostles didn't know their native tongue, the apostles were speaking their tongue. But they heard it in their own native tongue. They thought those guys were what? Drunk on new wine. These guys are drunk on grape juice, man. That's all they've been drinking, and look at what's coming out of their mouth. They're not even speaking things that we can even understand, but we hear them speak in our own tongues. So they saw and heard what was happening, what they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were around when the Holy Spirit was at work. Okay? And again, it's the same word that's used to speak of the fellow fishermen in Luke 5:7, and of Christ in relation to the angels in Hebrews 1:9. It refers to a common sharing in certain activities, a partaker of the Holy Ghost. They were around when the Holy Ghost was demonstrated and was shown. Now we know that the Hebrews heard the Word of God and saw God and bear witness to the diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. This is cool when the Bible uses itself to teach you. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, someone read it to me. What's it say?
God also bears them witness both of signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
Who is he dealing with here? Jews. And he's telling them, God in the past has shown you all these things, and he's done these things. He's shown you the Holy Spirit and the diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they saw, they tasted, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. And number 5, verse 5 says, they tasted the good word of who, class? God. Now, the word of God in the Hebrews was the Old Testament scriptures. If you want to know that, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, what scriptures do they have in John 5:39? By the way, it's verse 39. How many books of the Old Testament? 39. Cool. There's 39 books. Some of you guys don't know. So there were 39 books of the Old Testament, and God said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them they testify of me, etc., etc. So these people also were attenders of the synagogue. When Paul went to the different cities to preach, where did he go first? He went to the synagogues and the temples to preach. So these people tasted of the Word of God. They heard it preached in their synagogues because Paul preached it to them. Okay? And they heard God's utterances and they sampled them and they tasted them, but they didn't actually obey His truth or grab onto it. They only tasted of the Word of God. They heard it. You know, I've heard the Word of God. The first time I heard the Word of God, I don't remember much about it because I was so mad, because it was a Valentine banquet we had at the church with the teen class, and I came and I brought Louise as my date. And the guy who preached was a preacher in a church in Gates, and he had a son that had a withered hand. He was born with no arm. Okay, and the guy all night to introduce, before he introduced his message, to have the crowd breaker, a crowd pleaser, he called his son up on his lap, and he had one-arm jokes. Yeah, my son's going to grow up to be a one-arm bandit. It was like the only thing. I was getting so mad because he was taking his son's handicap and mocking it. And it just took me away. I know the message was, looking back, I know he preached the gospel because I know some people went forward and got saved that night. But I was so mad at that guy for him mocking out his son and taking advantage of his little son. I just couldn't hear the message because I was so ticked off. But more and more I tasted what salvation was. I can remember one day sitting there in church service and suddenly the invitation was come and I was digging into the pew, man. I didn't want to go. No one's going to get me to go. And Pastor Mullen had probably the greatest way to present salvation and the plan of salvation. And I'm just holding on. He'd go, I know some of you are holding on that pew as tight as you can. Why don't you release him and come find Christ? And I go, how did he know? He's watching me. I know he's watching me. Okay. But again, you taste the Word of God. Okay. but you never come to the place where you actually consume it, and it's like Jeremiah said, the words were found and I did eat them, and the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That only comes when you eat them, not when you just taste them. Okay? So they heard the word. They were preached. Paul preached to them in the synagogue, and the Jews heard the word. They heard the message of the word of God. And every man has to taste the word of God before he accepts it. King David said this in the Psalms, in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? You've got to taste him. You've got to find him. And they, again, they had tasted the word of God. Then it says, and the powers of the world to come. I think as you look at this and how Paul is addressing these people, they have had the future revealed to them in many different ways. They had the future of the kingdom revealed to them through parables. They've had the future of the kingdom of God revealed to them by seeing the power that Christ had on this earthly kingdom. They witnessed his signs and wonders and his miracles. And the more they saw, the more their guilt began to increase because they recognized who he really was and they didn't want to. Can you imagine? They knew who he was. Listen, I would be convinced if I saw some guy raised from the dead. It would make me sit up and pay attention and take notice of who that person was. Okay? Or if, you know, he had healed someone long distance in another city. Go back home, your daughter lives, and then have word come back that Jairus' daughter was healed. You know, again, they were like those who saw Jesus himself perform miracles. And it's hard to understand the hatred and unbelief from those who saw Lazarus risen from the dead in John 11 and the blind, deaf, and dumb healed in Matthew chapter 4. They'll all stand guilty before God at the great white throne judgment because they saw, but they did not what? Believe. They didn't partake. They stood back like this. I don't care what he does, I'm not going to believe what he says. Well, hard-hearted.
He brought more than just hope. I mean, he brought a complete end to their spiritual, tyrannical reign. he they were out of the job.
Yeah.
Completely. So they hated him for it.
Yeah.
And he exposed them for what they were and what they were doing and what they had done for generations. And this was an end to their way of life. You know, a whole sector of society. And they weren't going to put up with it.
No. They were rebelling. They were upset. They were mad. Okay? So the author of Hebrews is saying, you've had the whole Old Testament revelation with all its basic elements, and in this age you've been enlightened, tasted of the gift of salvation, partook of what the Holy Spirit was doing in your midst, you tasted the good speeches and the word of God that were uttered to you concerning God, and you saw miracle upon miracle, but you're in danger if you don't what? Repent and believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So it said the need for their response is in verse 6. He says, if they shall what, class? Fall away. If they shall fall away. To fall away is to back off of everything you've learned and just chuck it all and go back the other way. Here's the all you've seen. You've seen what Christ has done. You've heard the word of God uttered. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the power of Christ. You've seen the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all there. And now if you fall away, you say, chuck it. I'm going away from it. I'm falling away. If they fall away, it's impossible for you to come again to that point of repentance. Why is it impossible? Okay. I think more so, and again, I can't prove this, but I think this falling away is they've come to the edge of believing. They've had every evidence presented to them, and they're at the point of believing, and now they're going, forget it. I'm out of here. And they turn away and go back to their old ways. Why is it impossible to come back to that point again? Because now they're what? Hardened. Once someone hears the word of God and absolutely rejects it and says, get lost, I don't need it, want it, care for it, don't have to have it, most of the time those people never come back. And any time they hear someone preach, what do they do with it? They argue, they reject. So, I can't prove this, but they were come to the point of repentance, and that they were the best point of repentance, they were full of knowledge. To fall back from that place would be fatal for them. Because that class of people is defined in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Go there. Hebrews 3:12. Read that to me. Robert?
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
So, having that evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, that's what those people were doing. It's impossible for them to go back because they're turning away from Him. Now, many who say this warning passage is dealing with Christians base their assumptions on the word renew. It's impossible then for renew. Okay? And it says to renew them again unto repentance. Again, to renew means to restore or bring back to an original condition. And what was the Hebrews' original condition? They were unbelievers, right? Okay? So they had heard the gospel, they were excited about it, they moved away from Judaism right to the edge of Christianity. They'd even moved toward repentance, but had turned back to their old ways, and there was nothing else God could do. If they fell away now, they did so with an evil heart of unbelief in spite of full revelation of the gospel. They would be departing from the living God, and there was no hope they would ever be restored to that place where repentance could be a natural response to them. It's over. Because they chucked it. They didn't believe it. And what did the Jews have to see to believe?
Signs
and wonders. Is Christ going to give them any signs and wonders anymore after He left? Nope. They're done. It's over. So they're not going to believe. They had everything right in front of them. They had people getting healed. They had the Holy Spirit demonstrated to them. They had everything. And now Christ is gone. And they're not going to have those same things anymore. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 8, what did He do with the Jews? Take a rest for a while.
I'm going to turn to who?
The Gentiles. And now we're going to turn to those Gentile dogs who you despised because of your unbelief, God says, and your rejection of My message and of Me being the Messiah. I'm going to turn to the Gentile dogs and present the church age to them. This little window of time where all you have to do is what, class? Believe and have faith and trust in Jesus Christ and call upon Him. When will He take those Jews off the shelf again?
When they turn back to Him, cry out when it's during the tribulation time.
Exactly. After the church age is gone, the rapture takes us out, God begins, and I don't know how long the time after the rapture the tribulation begins. It's never clear. Doesn't say. But then He takes those Jews and causes a bunch of things to come upon them, and then all of a sudden they turn and believe Jesus being their Messiah.
Well, they believe until the end, isn't
that? Yep, and they keep believing and keep practicing the Judaism again, going back to those things again. But right now they've had every convincing that this is for them. Christ is for you right now. You must take Him as your Savior. He is not only your Messiah, He needs to be your Savior. You need to take Him right now. They're at the very brink of it, and they're going, wipe it. Forget it. I'm not going to have it. And it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Renew what? The good Word of God, the powers of the world to come, the partakers of the Holy Ghost. All those things. It's not going to happen again. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. Go ahead.
What was Paul talking about? He said he wouldn't be able to be renewed if he was become disqualified in 1 Corinthians 9:27.
9:27?
Yeah.
If he falls away and
no, I mean,
wrecks
he's
his testimony.
About his testimony.
Right. Right.
Which a lot of people want to go in that, and in
right.
six, they want to go to a testimony.
Exactly.
And then they'll go to see, well, see here, Paul said that he's talking about his testimony. He can't renew it when if he was to be disqualified.
Verse
27.
But I keep under my body and bring the subjection list of enemies. When I preach to others, I myself should be a... cast away?
Right. Somewhere in there where he's saying that that way I wouldn't become disqualified.
Oh.
It's not 9:27. It's
verse... Find the verse if you can.
Yeah, it's in the notes.
So, to re... It says, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. You know, they had the power of the age to come. They had an attitude. The apostasy, they were falling away. And what kept the Hebrews from being repentant... It says they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. They couldn't repent because as far as they were concerned, the Son of God deserved to be what, Clive? He deserved to be crucified. They say he's guilty. In order for them to take that step to come to Christ, they have to believe that he died for their sins, and they had to trust what he did to give them eternal life. And they couldn't get over the fact that he claimed that he was God, and that he blasphemed by saying he was God and did the works of God and claimed that he was God. So they, regardless of what they might have professed openly and publicly, they took their stand with the crucifiers. And the word afresh simply means to lift up in crucifixion. The Hebrews were lifting up Jesus for the crucifixion over and over again. They were saying, nope, he's guilty. He deserves that. He deserves to be crucified. I believe that. And that's why they wouldn't take that final step, because they believed that he was guilty of being a blasphemer who said he was God. Even with all the evidence, they decided that Christ was not the true Messiah. They turned and got back to Judaism. To them, Jesus was an imposter, a deceiver, who got exactly what was coming to him. By putting him to an open chain, they were declaring openly that Jesus was guilty as charged. He deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be having that open chain and hanging there naked before everybody. He deserved that because he said he was God and he wasn't God. Salvation to an apostate becomes impossible, for when he rejects the full revelation, he is incurably anti-God and deserves the hottest of all hell. He takes his place with Judas Iscariot, who walked and talked with God incarnate, yet finally rejected him. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So I would put that as a cross reference here, Hebrews 10:29. I have two references. Remember, hanging on a cross is a curse. Galatians 3:13 says that. But I have another verse, Colossians 2:14. Let me look that up. As a cross reference here. Colossians 2:14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them. He had a purpose to go to the cross, and those Jewish non-believers only saw one purpose for him being on the cross. What was it? What did those Jewish unbelievers see Jesus on the cross all about? Punishment, because he said he was God, come in the flesh. So, to put this in a Christian content, okay, and to make it be a Christian who falls away, who backslides, who loses their salvation, it didn't fit. Okay? Or as my son used to say when he said it didn't fit, he'd say, it fit and did. It doesn't fit Christians.
How old was he when
he said that? He was about five. Okay. It fit and did. It fit and did, Dan. Now, here's an explanation, verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So in other words, those who are ready to receive it, and the ground has been dressed and ready to receive it, when the rain comes, it yields forth the fruit. However, but that which beareth thorns and briars is what, class? Rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What's he talking about? Those people who believe, have faith in the message, saw everything, took that step of faith, trusted Christ, they're like the yielded seed. This is almost like the sower and the seed that Jesus talked about. However, those who rejected it, okay, it's rejected and the soil is not prepared, it's hard, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be what? Burned. They're going to die and go to hell. Reject the message, go to hell. When you go to hell, is it possible to get salvation again when you go to hell? Impossible. So, in light of what we've said, summarization. Would someone like to summarize this for us? How would you summarize what is said here?
Give me a conclusion.
Them who?
Jews
who what?
Don't believe.
Okay, exactly. You cannot, once you reject the message, everything that was laid out for you, shown to you, God had a plan and a purpose. He laid everything out for you. He gave you signs. He gave you the Word of God. He helped you partake of Christ. You saw what He's done, the miracles. You have everything given to you. It's all illuminated and shown to you. And now you take it and go, nah, I don't want it. Forget it. When you get hard-hearted and reject that, guess what? You're not going back to that place again. You've spurned that. You've said, forget this. I don't want to do this. I'm going back to the Old Testament law. And you'll never go that way again. It's impossible. Why? Because it's not going to happen again. He's not going to redo this whole thing just for you. You, Jack. Kevin?
Probably, you said the Jews require a sign, right?
Uh-huh.
Jesus gave them a whole bunch of signs. Why did they not believe when they required a sign, they got a sign? What was it that weighed out the other side, huh?
Jesus then said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. I have to say that real slow because sometimes I go, in the welly or the bale? In the bale's welly. No, okay. And as Jesus was 3 days and three nights or Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So he said, you wicked, adulterous generation, you seek a sign? Okay, I'm going to give you the big sign. I'm going to die and go to hell for you. That's going to be a sign to you. And what did they do to it? Yeah, they rejected it.
So Gentiles seek wisdom, correct?
Right.
And how the Gentiles, we know that, it's a perfect example of, the people who have, they're surrounded by their Christian family.
Uh-huh.
There's a church on every corner.
Mm-hmm.
There's a Bible on every, almost every bookstore. But it's just...
Like this lady in Brighton, she went to a town meeting in Greece. Pastor Bredo prayed to open the meeting. Like everybody prays in every Greece meeting, someone prays to open it. She took offense. She's complaining to the ACLU that this is happening. There's a separation of church and state. She's going on and on. And she was rejected by the ACLU. They wouldn't even look at the case because other people in government. Now she's pursuing it personally to find out if all faiths are... She's just a lost unbeliever, man, and she's just pursuing her unbelief. She's mad. Robert?
So, the Jewish person that I laid out the gospel to him, he's rejected. I should never talk to him about Christ again.
No, because, again, we're in a different... They're probably not going to come back. I've had several Jewish people I've witnessed to. They will not... If they reject you, man, they're never going to listen to you again. They'll come back to you or let you give them that. It's not that you can't try. You can. I believe that you give the Word of God, someone else waters it. Okay? It's God that gives the increase. But what they have to do is they have to accept that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and Savior. And you know what? It's pretty hard for a Jewish person who's really orthodox to do that.
So you're saying that these were Orthodox Jews, not...
Oh, yeah. Those were Orthodox Jewish who heard... Oh, yeah. They were know the law. Yeah. Because that's
Jews
what most...
That, like today, you got a lot of Jews that live in America that...
Different culture back then, Robert. Most people who were Hebrews were really into... They were raised in it. They knew the law. Their fathers and mothers taught them the law.
There are some Messianic Jews.
Yep. Exactly. There are. And because they've come to Christ. And again, a Jew has to get saved just like us today.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 10 tells us that. Romans 10:14 tells us that. Or 10, 11 or 12. It says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. So a Jewish person needs to get saved just like us today. And they need to get saved that way here in Hebrews. Because Hebrews is being written, presenting the gospel to them. And they're rejecting everything about Christ. They need Christ, and they don't want to accept him. They reject him. So, when I got a hold of this like this and began to really understand this, and what I'll do is I found an article that I'll just copy and throw it in your notes next week with all the other notes. The notes that you'll get from Pastor Grace and from Pastor Phillips, they go into a lot of detail what Calvinists believe, what Arminians believe, what some churches and theological schools teach, and it's very confusing, to be honest with you, okay? And by the time... Hey, welcome back. How are you?
Good.
Good. Amen. And so it's very confusing, and you'll see it all in there, but when I found this and I began to really look at it in light of this, and again, it really helps to understand that there's different types of Jews that are being talked to in this book. Why? Because look at the very next verse.
Mm-hmm. That's really weird. Chapter 7.
Huh?
Make it a lot easier.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So I would draw a line between 8 and 9. So you see the break. There's a break here. There should be a big space here. Because look what he says. The word what?
We love it. Knowledge.
Yeah. Look at but. Okay. Now he's dealing with a totally different group of people. He's calling these people who? Beloved. Okay? Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now he's switching who he's talking to. Now, let me tell you something. Every book and every article I read does not conclude with this. The only other person that concludes with this is Warren Wiersbe, who is very on when it comes to expositing the Word of God. If you don't have Warren Wiersbe's books or his expository notes, you ought to get them. Okay? Warren Wiersbe has notes. Years ago, he taught a Bible course, and his notes are like this. And this is just chapter 6. And he breaks it down in the least common denominator and in outline form, and he's really good. Okay? Now, he's not perfect, and he's had some problems with some things, but for the most part, he's pretty on. Now, I haven't read him as far as what I'm talking about because I'm so convinced about what it's talking about here. He's dealing with Jews, but then he turns to verse 9. He's dealing with Jews who are beloved. What's that mean? They're saved. They're beloved. They're in the beloved, okay? So these are saved Jews, okay? Look what he says. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany what?
Salvation.
Salvation. So they have salvation, and we want to see better things for you after salvation. Things that accompany your salvation. We want to see growth. We want to see your continual furtherance and perfection, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to who?
The saints.
Underline that word. Who's the saints, class? People who are?
Gentiles.
Saved. And they could be Gentiles or Jewish. But they're ministered to the saints. Verse 10 at the very bottom. And do minister. So he says the word beloved, okay, and things that accompany salvation. How else can you define these people is that they're saved? And you do minister in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show or shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What does that mean? The same diligence to the full assurance of hope. What's the hope we have, class?
Eternal life.
Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. The hope of eternal life. So the diligence, he wants you to keep what? Keep growing. Go ahead, Chad.
Same thing in Hebrew 3:6. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Right. So the hope is eternal life and being in Christ, right? So you're diligent, you keep growing, you keep serving more. Robert?
I just remember you saying unto the end.
Uh-huh.
You know, that phrase is being millennial and that's for the Jews.
And again, it could be the end. It can go both ways, okay? But again, primarily, those people who are saved, Hebrews, they'll be gone. They won't be. The end probably refers to the end of their existence or life when the rapture comes, okay? Because that's the end for them, because the Christian guys will go out at the rapture. They won't go into the millennial tribulation, even though they're Jews, because they became part of the children of God when they got saved. They got part of the family of God. So hope unto the end means, hey, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to get problems, you're going to face tribulations, but hang in there until you die, like Paul did. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit what? The promises. Listen, when you got saved, you were grafted into the promises that God gave Israel. Romans chapter 9 talks about that. So you got in those promises only when you became in Christ. So the Jewish promise of the millennium is yours because you're grafted in the day you got saved. Romans chapter 9 talks about that. Okay? So the promises are the promises that he gave to Abraham, and the promises are the promises he gave to the Jews of them, of their future, the kingdom of heaven. All that we're joint heirs with the Jews because we got grafted in. And by the way, you didn't get that until you got where? In Christ. Okay? That's why when it talks about being foreordained, you don't get that until you get in Christ. Okay? And if you miss that, then you spend years and years going down a bunny trail of Calvinism trying to prove that you are the elect or who was the elect, etc., etc. No. You don't get elect until you get in Christ. Then you become part of the elect. There are three elects in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the elect. Who else is the elect? God's chosen people, the Jews, are the elect. They're the elect of God. And who else are the elect? Those who trust Christ as their personal Savior are the elect. Okay? And you don't get that until you get where? In Christ. Let me show you real quick. I kick this bunny trail every once in a while because it tends to float around sometimes in our institute and in our church. Okay? And again, maybe it's because I'm so simple and not a theologue and not so educated that I can get this. Okay? Because it seems to hang around the theologues and the people who are really up there, brainiacs, okay, I call it. Okay? But in look at verse, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us, where? Ephesians 1, 4. According as he has chosen us, where? I want you to underline, put in brackets, do something to make that stick out. You don't get chosen in Christ, or you don't get chosen until you're where? In Christ. Then you're part of the elect. God does, here's what Calvinism teaches, in case you don't know. Calvinism teaches that God in eternity past, without any conditions, chose who was going to get saved and who wasn't. And so randomly, he went, you're going to get saved, you're not, you are, you're not, you aren't, you aren't, I am. And so, sorry guys, I'm the teacher, I'll get an appointment. Okay. So now, without any condition, there aren't any reasons why he chose that way, they say it was random. So only the elect come to him, because they've been chosen. And so you come to him, and because you guys are here at Institute tonight, it's rather obvious that you are part of the elect. Because you've been chosen, because you are seeking God. And you have come to the message of the Word of God.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but that only the elect should come to Christ. That all should come to Christ. Okay?
Well, we read.
And then John 3, how do you reconcile John 3:16? For God so loved the
elect.
That he gave his only begotten Son to the elect. That whosoever believeth in him, the elect, should not perish but have everlasting life.
No.
For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Okay? See, simplistic. You don't become part of the elect, or you don't get into the benefits department of Christ until you get in him. Once you're in the stream, once you jump in, when you trust Christ as your Savior, whoosh, you got it all, man. You're in him. And you're part of the elect, part of God's chosen.
So easy to understand. Why do people have such a hard time? I have no idea.
Do you Calvinists feel that this passage right here in Scripture deals with losing your salvation?
Yeah.
They do. So to them it would be like you were born,
right,
and then you found out that you were saved.
Right.
But you had to hold on to that.
Right.
But
and if you didn't.
If you didn't and you fell away, you couldn't even
go back. Right.
It's a big issue.
Right.
So even if you wanted to, you couldn't.
Right. And no more are you the elect. Because you probably weren't the elect.
So you can live the rest of your days just...
You probably weren't the elect in the first place. You just had tendencies toward it.
Oh, okay. So you might as well just, you know, do whatever you want to do.
You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die.
Like maybe perhaps God had foreknowledge and that in the way that he chose that, so he knew who would choose. So
that's primarily the bottom line of this, because they don't like to acknowledge that God had foreknowledge, but he let people choose whatever they wanted to do. See, they don't believe it. They believe that God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved, so therefore he has a hand in the choosing department. Because he says we're so depraved and we're so wicked that we can't even seek God. And you know, Romans does tell us that we're wicked. If you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, you get a pretty good picture of us. That's not very nice.
Foreknowledge still entails man's free will.
Exactly, and they believe that it does.
Predestination doesn't entail man's free will.
Right.
The puppet
master. Right, right.
So you think God can only do what we're willing to do?
No.
So if we're not willing
what he's saying, that God, where does the, and here's the bottom line, where does the foreknowledge of God meet the free will of man? Somewhere there's a blend here. Okay.
He knows what you're going to do. He doesn't
get involved with it.
Right.
He lets you choose. Hey, listen. If he knew what his children were going to do, Adam and Eve, why didn't he step in and stop them?
Genesis 3:6-7 gave us the choice to choose.
Right. They chose. Eve chose to eat. He didn't step in. They had free will. And did he know what they were going to do? Absolutely. You know why? Because he had plan B already in place. He knew what he was going to do if they rejected him. And they disobeyed. And so he spent all these years going around to where he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And now it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's the other thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
There's no elect.
Right.
And the Arminian varies from this.
Now, I've heard different things about Arminianism.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Someone says that the guy in Armenia taught that you could lose your salvation. But someone the other day told me that he never publicly said that himself, that someone ascribed him to saying that.
Right, it wasn't in his writings either.
It wasn't in his writings. So, again, we tend to be like a balance of those two. Okay? There are certain things that may have some valid points to Calvinism, but I believe probably I'm more tended toward Arminianism than I am toward Calvinism. And again, Romans, it's just yet another one. Romans, this is the other one that bothers my mind. Romans chapter 8. This is another one of their classic verses that they pull to say that there's a left here. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So they're called according to his purpose, so they're elected. Then it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved. So what's that class?
No.
To be what? Conform to what? So you're predestined when you get saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you're to be what? Christ-like. If I'm conformed, if I take a jello mold that has like a watermelon, some picture of a watermelon, I pour jello in it, and I turn it over, what comes out? Watermelon shape. Okay? Maybe a green watermelon, but it's a watermelon shape because it's been conformed to the image. I'm predestined to be conformed to be what?
Christ-like.
It doesn't say to be saved.
So you got to be in first.
You got to be in. You got to be in Christ to be Christ-like. Okay? So again, they have some real problems with that. Then it says that ye might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I don't have a problem with that. I got all that when I got in Christ. So again, I'm simple, and that's, I just have no, like, total depravity. Okay, I am depraved. I am wicked. I understand that. But God gave me his word, and someone came and gave me the message so I could make a choice to accept Christ as Savior. Unconditional election or atonement, unconditional election, that God randomly chose who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved. Then limited atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ was only shed for the elect. That's limited atonement. Okay? I is irresistible grace. Means that's my pastor. Okay? Irresistible grace means when you heard the message of the Word of God, you didn't what? You didn't turn it away. You didn't reject it. You accepted it. So it's irresistible. You don't reject it if you're part of the elect. You accept it. What happened to me? Those 6 months I rejected it. And then I got in. How did I get in? Special club membership. Okay. And then P, perseverance of the saints, not preservation. Perseverance. Just like you said, they have to do Hebrews 6. If you turn away, you lost it. But then someone says they also teach preservation of the saints.
Yeah, exactly.
But they don't.
No.
And some may, but for the most part, you only are preserved if you persevere.
So it's big time it works.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if a person isn't demonstrating fruit of the Spirit, then he probably was never elect. That's how they get around it. It's a damnable heresy, to be honest with you. It can cause a lot of division among Christians. So you got to be careful of it. Determine what you... Huh? Yeah, it does.
It's centuries. It's an advantage of rules and...
Right.
Rules.
Legalism. And,
yeah. Pretty much, yeah.
Right.
Sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes. Yeah. In some ways, right. I'm glad that God didn't randomly choose. I got in by free will. I had a choice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say whosoever is elect. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I simply am taking as simple as can God's word at plain value. Okay? All right, let's finish up. Now, so he says, he's talking to Christians there. Now, verse 13, he's trying to give them an assurance by using Abraham as an example. He said, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, who is the greater class? God. He couldn't swear by anybody greater because he was at the top of the chain. Okay. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Where is that in the Bible? Anybody know?
Genesis 22.
Verse 16, right. Okay. And 17. He said, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, God, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What's the immutability mean? God does not change. He's unchangeable. Of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You've heard of a consolation prize, you know, the end result? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the what? Soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What he's helping us to understand here, God made a promise to Abraham, and he made two promises. And he made an oath, and he made a promise, and he swore by them, and he didn't change. And he's telling them, and I think it can be both for those Christians he's dealing with in these last verses we looked at, but I think it's also more of a hope for those who will possibly go into the tribulation and go into the millennium, that the promises that God had that he would give them a kingdom and he would multiply them as the stars of heaven and he would set a special place for those Jews. It was also an encouragement for them that God, no matter what's going on, no matter what's going to happen, God didn't lie. You will be part of that promise because I don't change. And so the very thing that I think he's confirming also to these Christian Jews that trusted Christ as Savior, he's helping them to understand that what you did by trusting Christ and believing the Word and taking hold of the promise of the Word of God in Jesus Christ, that just as Abraham learned his lesson about God's promises, we also need to hang on and learn about the promises that God didn't lie, that we are part of his kingdom and got eternal life because Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. So in the light of the persecution that they're facing, okay, he's trying to encourage these people to keep on keeping on.
Keep on
electing. Keep on being elect. Run for office. Vote for me. Okay? This is a tough chapter. And I will give you all that I have in writing so that you can go back through and mull it over a little bit. But this is the best explanation and comparing scripture and looking at even some of the things that this article has doesn't make reference to baptism. They say it's washings. No, the baptism he's talking about is those Jews had to sit there and listen to John the Baptist offer baptism for them. And then Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you crucified the Messiah. You crucified the one you've been waiting for. Oops. I made a horrible mistake. Can you imagine? Oh, man. So, the bottom line comes down to these unbelieving Jews have come to the point of faith. They've had all the convincing in the world, and now they go, nah, I don't want it. I'm going back to where I believed before. They'll not turn back. They'll become apostate. And they'll not turn back. Now, they might, if you keep on them and keep putting the Word of God and convincing them. But listen, if you have Jesus Christ in front of you personally, you see the Holy Spirit coming down and showing miracles, and you don't believe that, how are you going to believe one of us who comes along and just tells them they need to trust Christ as their personal Savior? Think what happened. Now, the Jews today haven't seen those things, so again, it's different. Time period, because we're in the age of grace and we can preach the gospel. But to these people back then, historically, they saw it all, they had tasted it all, and they went, eh, I don't want it.
Is that what you said, the unpardonable sin?
Well, the unpardonable sin, and that's a good point. The unpardonable sin was to attribute the works of Jesus to the devil. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't exactly the unpardonable sin, but really the unpardonable sin, if you boil it down to, does come into unbelief that Jesus is who he said he was. Because they said that Satan was more powerful than Jesus.
Right.
Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So blaspheming the Holy Ghost is the unpardonable sin, and you and I can't commit that today. Because we don't have Jesus working and doing miracles today that we can attribute. But those unbelievers could have. They could have said, man, that wasn't interesting. You know, it was of the devil. He was working in the power of Beelzebub. And that could have been why it was impossible for them. However, in the future, in the tribulation, if those Jews don't believe the message and they take the mark of the beast and they fall for all that he's the Antichrist, that he's Christ come in the flesh and he's their Messiah and they take that, once they take the mark, it's over. Now it's impossible. Okay? Because you say that the Antichrist is Jesus and the works of the devil are of Christ. That's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's the impossible thing. Tough chapter. But you know, it took me about 3 weeks to going through this verse by verse. Going through and looking at this, and why is he bringing up baptism? Why is he bringing up judgment? Why is he bringing up, you know, it only makes sense that you look at it that way, because if you look at it in the light of Christianity, it's like, what? How did this fit? It's like taking a square peg and putting it in a round hole. It doesn't work. So I hope I haven't totally
bigger
confused you.
I was thinking it's horse.
All right, let's be dismissed and go home, okay? We've done enough brain work tonight. Okay? Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we had to be together. Thank you, Lord, that you have helped us to be clear about this passage of Scripture, one of the most controversial Scriptures in all of the Word of God, Father. Lord, thank you that you have shown us clearly by your Holy Spirit, and been able to interpret it by using the Word of God and seeing that it is truly those who have come to the edge of trusting you and believing in you, but have rejected you only to go back to their old law and their old ways. Father, and they crucify you afresh by condemning you and saying you deserve to be crucified. Lord, I'm sorry that they've done that, but Lord, I'm thankful that I took you as my Savior and these people have tonight. Bless us, give us a safe trip home. Thank you for the time we spent in your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? So we don't have a break in here until 7 weeks from now, about when we have the missions conference or there's a break. So we have class every week. So I'm thinking of taking one of these nights. I'm going on vacation, but I will. Oh, by the way, do you want to have class early next week because Gary doesn't have a class?
Yeah.
Do you want to go 6 to 8 next week? Okay. All right. So 6 to 8 o'clock next week. We'll be out of here. Okay? Okay? I didn't think you wanted to stay in the corner. Okay.
I didn't know about
it. Well, if you can, come when you can.
Not even that. I got called out Thursday night.
Oh, wow.
I got called out Thursday, and then I was sweet on Phil today.
I almost called you. I had a leak in my office that filled a huge garbage can all the way up to the top.
Oh, you got fresh water. You know what it is?
It's brown water.
You know what it is? Oh, you mean over in the shingles?
My office.
Over the shingles.
Yeah.
It was able to say over here, but this one, the buttons.
Yeah.
All the screws are actually popped up. And that's what's...
Anybody got any homework sheets they want to put in my folder tonight?
Yeah.
Okay.